Well, I have 15 minutes. You know, isn't like how amazing is God? You know, we do these Sunday morning mission briefs, you know, and we, I mean, let's be real, we've cut a huge portion of our Bible study time. You know, but this is the heart of the Bible. You know, what we just talked about, this is New Testament. This is the book of Acts continued. And this is what the church is about. And when we understand the heart of the gospel, this should cause our hearts to leap with joy, right? This produces worship within the heart of worshipers because we're so close to the New Testament. And that's our heart. That's our desire. We're a church here that we're not just going to sit idle, right? I have a conviction here as the missions pastor, and I know Trent would give this a wholehearted amen. We're not just pew warmers. We're not Sunday morning Christians that show up, hear a fluffy message, and walk out those doors and just forget everything and go do whatever we want to do with our lives. That's called a wasted life, right? There's football games and other things you could go entertain yourself with. But here, you know, the heartbeat of Calvary Chapel Saving Grace is we're just going to engage the nations with the gospel, right? And our nation is included in that. Don't just think I'm talking about overseas. I'm talking about we're going to be about the gospel, about getting the gospel out. And when we understand the gospel, you know, a problem is there's a lot of churches that they're not engaged in missions. They're not engaged in missions because they have no clue what the gospel is. They don't know what the gospel is. They don't understand. But when we understand, Christ came to die for our sins, to provide the redemptive price. He was a propitiation to give us the redemption, to give us the righteousness of Christ. Excuse me. And then he calls and tells us, now go and tell everybody about the forgiveness and grace you just received, right? That's the gospel. That's the New Testament. And so for the next few minutes, I just want to talk about kind of the biblical foundation, some biblical reasons. This isn't going to be an extensive because I got 15 minutes. But I want to provide 4 points that just kind of reflect our heart here at Saving Grace, that we see come from the text, that we see come from the Bible, and why we do what we do. And the first point is the task of missions is fundamentally spiritual, right? If you will, let me pose it. What is the mission of missions, right? What's the point? What's the goal? Why are we doing what we're doing? What are we supposed to be doing, right? What's the mission of missions? Now, there's this battle that takes place, this division, this argument within the church, that you have kind of two camps. You have this camp over here that, and this is kind of an unfair categorization, but just by ways of simplifying it for a presentation, you have the kind of church planting vision, the gospel center. We want to plant churches. We want to preach the gospel. And then over here, you have the humanitarian side of things, right? We want to build orphanages. We want to feed people. And things like that. And there's often this war that takes place between the two visions. And this side over here says, well, you don't care anything about their physical needs. And this side over here says, well, you don't care anything about their spiritual needs. And there's this battle as if they were mutually exclusive. As if the Bible doesn't say do both. Right? Because James tells us pure and undefiled religion, visiting widows and orphans in their time of need. Right? Book of Acts, distributing of food, the people that need food, they're giving it out. Jesus cared for the poor. I mean, that is New Testament Bible commission, right? We should, as Christians, be deeply concerned about the suffering of people. That should keep us awake at night, right? That should provoke us to pray. But I would argue that there's a greater danger. There's a more significant point because their temporal suffering, that the people are experiencing right now is not even worthy to be compared to the eternal suffering, the eternal judgment that's going to be poured out upon them in hell. Right? We could spend all of our time feeding, clothing, educating people straight to hell. We can do that. And we're going to provide temporary relief. We might even lengthen the years of their life. Right? But there is a eternal weight that I think is heavier. It produces a greater burden. So we should care about the suffering of people. And we should especially care about the terrible eternal suffering facing all those who remain under the wrath of God. You see, why they're suffering is because we live in a cursed earth. We live in an earth where sin is dominant. Right? The reasons, well, I was in Africa as a missionary, and we set up a feeding center to provide care for babies, basically. And most of the babies that came through were, vast majority of them we couldn't do anything for. They're just going to die, and we're just going to watch them die because they're so far beyond the point of providing care. We're just going to try to ease it, you know, I guess. And devastating stuff. But I remember said I would go there. I would be there every day. And most of these kids, now first off, most of them are here because of dumb reasons. Because what was afflicted upon them was done by their parents. And what I mean by that is they would go to the witch doctors. And they would go to the witch doctors because they don't trust medical doctors. Because culturally, the witch doctor is supreme. So think of it this way. How we would view through our culture a witch doctor is the same of how they would view a medical doctor. Right? And if I said to you, hey, just ignore what your oncologist just told you, they don't really know. You need to go over to this witch doctor and tell them, you know, and listen to them and do what they say. Right? We would look at you and go, you're lost your mind. Right? They look at us the exact same way. Right? We go, hey, you need to stop going to that witch doctor who's telling you to cut your baby and bleed them and then urinate on them and then stuff the wound with weeds and kill a goat and squish an egg and whatever they would tell them to do to their baby. So we would get these babies that were mutilated. I mean, literally cut open with grass and stuff stuffed into the, you know, and just crazy, wicked stuff. And, you know, you're sitting here as a missionary just watching baby after baby after baby die. And the rage that comes up in you, right? The righteous anger of like, why is this happening? And what can we do? Do we build bigger facilities and we need more medicine? And of course, we needed those things, but that's just putting a Band-Aid on a mortar wound. Because the underlying problem is a worldview problem. The underlying problem is they don't know the gospel. They don't know the demonic influence that's just reigning over their community and killing their people and rejoicing over that. And I could go and I could provide water and dig wells, which we did. We built feeding centers and we helped the hospitals and we started a school. We had an orphanage. We did all those things. But it was under the authority of the local church. Because our goal, our vision, our mission is we're going to plant churches who are then going to raise up people to go provide for the needs of the community, who are going to go and provide the outreach. We're going to plant churches. We're going to train pastors to establish this church, pastor the people, and we're going to pray for a family within that congregation or a group of people within that congregation to raise up and start the orphanage that's needed. We're going to pray for the group of people to raise up and start the clean water projects or whatever that's needed for their people so that they could go out and minister their community and bring them back to a church where they're going to get discipled and the community's worldview is going to change. The gospel's going to now penetrate. So when I say, what's the task of missions? Well, we're going to help people physically. But first, We're going to address the spiritual need. And we're going to go in there and we're going to preach the gospel. We're going to plant churches. Now, throughout this, we're going to do stuff. We built some wells with Pastor Brian, and we got some cows to provide milk for this predominantly Muslim village that their kids are malnourished. We can't show up a kid's malnourished and dying and not do anything because we're passionate about the physical needs too. But it's a means to an end, right? We're providing that to show the community we care for you. We're here for you. We're not here to rob from you. We're not here. And those things are going to open the door to plant a church, right? So we could send a pastor there to start a ministry, to start teaching these people, start evangelizing these people, right? So we're going to do those humanitarian things, but with the goal of establishing the church. So that's the, if you will, the mission of missions. That's what we do and why we do what we do, because the New Testament, right? All those things we talk about, that Paul, you know, there's the widows are being neglected by the distribution of food. What is that? It's in the context of a local church. What do? Raise up deacons, right? Put them over this ministry and have them facilitate and run this within the context of a local church. Oh, the church in Jerusalem's, you know, suffering, there's famine. What does Paul do? He goes to the churches in these communities to collect money to take back to the Jerusalem church to provide relief for the famine, right? These humanitarian efforts are happening under the umbrella and the authority of the local churches. And it's these local churches, and that's what we see in the New Testament. That's what we see in the book of Acts. And so we're just going to simply step out. And let me just be brutally honest. It's the hardest thing in the world to raise funds for church planting. Right? You want to raise millions of dollars, you know, throw some kids, pictures of kids crying, right? You know, a little Sarah McLachlan song playing in the background, you know, and it's just money is going to pour in. Because that's heartstrings. We care about people. We don't want these kids suffering. But that's our goal too. But we're going to do it through the realm of a local church that's actually going to be there for hopefully ever. And you know, impacting their community greater than we can ever impact them. And that's our goal. We're about those kids. We're going to go get those kids. But we're going to do it through the door of church planting. Here's the second point. Missions belongs to God. Missions belongs to God. It's for His glory, and it's on His terms. All right? Missions belongs to God. It's for His glory, and it's on His terms. God is passionate about His glory. Right? He says, I will share my glory with no one. That's His heartbeat. He longs to be worshipped. Now that sounds funny to us, because if we said that about me, like I long to be praised, so come on now, right? Like that's like, it's like idolatrous, it's wicked. But there's nobody greater than God, right? It's the most natural thing for God to say, I deserve glory, I deserve worship, because there's nothing greater than Him. And He's passionate about it because He knows that's what's going to produce the greatest good for us. Going to produce the greatest good for us. When we worship Him, it's going to produce the greatest. It's where we're supposed to be. It's what we're supposed to be doing. We're distracted by all these other things that we think are important, but they're actually distractions from what we're supposed to be doing. God is passionate about His glory. Missions belong to, it's His job. It's His work. Jesus says to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, right, Peter answers the question, and he goes, Peter, hear these words. On this rock, I will build my church. Whose church is it? Jesus' church. Who's the builder? Who's the architect? Who's Lord? Jesus. That doesn't have anything to do with Peter. It's not saying, Peter, you're now the pontiff, and you're calling all the shots, and you're doing... That's not, he says, I, Jesus, will build my church. You just get to participate in what I'm doing, right? You get to go along for the ride, right? That's the vision of, that's what's happening in India. By the way, we just focused on India, which is one of, I think, 25, 26 countries we're working in, where God's doing crazy, amazing things, right? We could focus on any one of them, and God's doing a work. And we look at India, and we're thinking, this is crazy. And how, you know, it's funny, I talk to so many people who look at what Saving Grace World Missions does, and they're like, man, your church must be huge. No, we just have a really, really big God, right? And they're like, man, how do you do that? Like, let's say maybe a couple hundred people, right? But our passion is, we're not pew warmers. We're going to step out in faith, and we're going to do radical things for Jesus, because that's what I see in the New Testament. That's what God has called each one of them. Don't think this is just the missionaries, Aaron and Jenna overseas. Don't think it's just pastors. The commission is on all of us. Now, you might not be called to go overseas, but don't mistake that you're not called. You're fully called. And if you're disobedient to that call, you're living a life in disobedience. And that's not the realm of blessing. That's not the realm of being in God's will. Right? You're in rebellion to Him. Right? The commission is not to live great, fluffy, happy lives. Right, Jesus says, hey, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So you want to know what's the most natural thing to happen is when a Christian comes and they start to model their life after Christ. They start to do what Christ did, say what Christ says, act like Christ act. What's going to happen to you? Persecution. Right, the world's going to hate you because it hated them. It hated him. Right, Paul, he promises suffering. The letters he's writing to his churches, he's like, you guys have suffered greatly. Right, that's the promise of the New Testament. You want to live this life in a godly way. Pick up your cross and follow him. Right, it's not the fluffy message that we're used to hearing. Right, it's the message that empties churches. Right, hey guys, we're going to live radical for Jesus and it might cost your life. Who wants to sign up? I hate to break it to you. That's the most just purest form of the New Testament gospel commission that I could give you. Who's ready to lay down their life for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Right? That's the commission. Anything short of radical obedience and commitment to that, saying yes, you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand the gospel. You don't understand the gospel. Because that's the gospel. Christ laid his life down to redeem you, not so that you can fill your treasure chests with stuff. Not so that we can live happy, fluffy, comfortable lives. He's going to bless us for sure. Right? There's promise of blessing, but it's we so think of that in the physical, right? That's where our minds naturally go. His promise is you're going to lay down your life. And when you lay down your life, you're going to find it. Right? You don't see that in the Precious Moments book, right? You know, Bibles, right? When death becomes gain, as Paul said, for me to live, well, if I continue on living, I'm being spent for Christ. But for me to die, that's just so much gain. When that becomes real, when that becomes the most logical thing we could think of, that's when we start to understand what the gospel actually is. Outside of that, you don't know what the gospel is. Gospel is not just fire insurance to save us so that we could go live our lives however we choose to live, as if there was no commandment to live by. Oh, you're putting it. No, Jesus says, away from me. You workers of iniquity, I never knew you. The workers of iniquity, you that lived your life as if there was no commandment I gave you to live by. That's what Jesus is saying. And guess what? He's saying it to Christians. He's saying it to people. He said, look, we did all these great things in your name. And Jesus is like, I don't know you. I don't know you. You never knew me. Right? That should terrify us. Because he's speaking not to people out there in the world. He's speaking to people that come to church, that live lives. And it's like, yeah, I tithed. I served in children's ministry once. And you know, it was horrible, but, you know, I did it, right? He's talking to us. And that should cause a tremendous amount of trembling in our heart. Do I understand the gospel? Right? Missions belongs to God. It's for his glory, and it's on his terms. Now, that's the part where it's often most frustrating to us, because it's on his terms. You know, and Trent and I have been approached, and what about this, and what about this, what about this? And as if we have any authority, any power to do anything. I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. What if they die? I don't know. It's on God's terms. I'm just an under rower. I'm a steward that God has placed, but I have no authority, right? I have no abilities just to pray, to seek the Lord and ask God to move, right? Ask God to provide, ask God to protect. If he takes one of our missionaries' lives, it's going to be devastating. At the same time, we're going to celebrate, right? We're found worthy to, I mean, wow. It's going to be devastating, but I have a theology that this is not it. This life is not all that there is. This life is temporary. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. So when we get that message that a missionary surrendered all and gave their life, I shout gain. I shout, wow, trumpets in heaven sounding today. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come on, right? Like, because that's my theology. That's what I get from the Bible, where death is gain. Right? That's New Testament. If that makes you uncomfortable, sorry. That's the New Testament. It provokes us to action. Here's the third point that we operate. The church is the sending organization of the New Testament that God established. The local church is the sending organization God established in the New Testament. So who is responsible for global evangelization? Right, who is responsible for Matthew 28, the Great Commission? Well, for sure, it's on us individually, right? But he's commissioned the church to be the sending organization. Now, set aside for me Paul and Barnabas. The church gathers, they lay hands on them, and they send them. Right? The church is the sending organization that God has established. We are passionate about sending missionaries locally and abroad. Right, that's what we're passionate, because that's how God ordained it to work. You have a lot of parachurch organizations, great organizations, that birth a lot of times because the church is not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing and reaching the nations. Now, a lot of them birth for very necessary reasons, because they have the professionals to target sex trafficking, that the local church might not be equipped. So this group is coming. But they need to recognize they're the bridesmaids, not the bride. They're here under the bride. They're here under the church to assist the church in what the church is called to go and do. Right? They're not the authority. The local church that Jesus Christ has established, we're the sending organization. That's why we have missionaries come up here multiple Sundays, it seems like, a month. Because we're the sending organization that God has established. It's not just a niche that we fill as saving grace. This is the New Testament. This is the book of Acts continued, right? We're going to send people. And my prayer is there's people in here that we're going to have you up, and we're going to send you, right? Because that's what we're about. The church is the sending organization. Right, we're the people. We're to pursue obedience, right? We're to disciple people, and we're to plant churches that are then going to plant churches that are then going to plant churches, because that's what we're supposed to do. And this isn't just out of the air. We see this. This is the book of Acts. What does the book of Acts do? Oh, Paul's planting churches. I wonder what we should do, right? We should plant churches. Right? We should go and we should do that. That's what we do. That's our passion. We're going to go over, and Mexico needs a church. All right, Mike, go. You know, Vincent, head on down there. And goodness gracious, I mean, that church is is doing amazing. They've planted, I forget the number of churches, and those churches now are planting churches. And I think Pastor Trent shared a few weeks ago how, you know, great grandparents we are, because we planted Calvary Chapel Rosarito. Great, great. And they planted churches. Now those churches are planting churches. And that's New Testament. That's the book of Acts. And that should light us on fire to worship, because we're doing what God has told us to do. We're being faithful to the fourth point. This is our manual, right? We approach missions a lot of times with a lot of outside ideas, you know, a lot of outside knowledge and wisdom, and great stuff. So not all of it's bad, right? A lot of academic world from people that have never stepped foot onto a plane, you know, and gone to experience another, and they say good stuff, and we should read them, and we should understand. But at the end of the day, I come back and I do what the Bible tells us to do, right? We go, and we're going to be culturally sensitive to a point, right? There's a huge argument. We got to be culturally, we don't want to offend them. Well, no, we do. We're going to offend them, but you know why? Because they're an offense to the gospel, right? And that's the problem with a lot of times in America. We get so seeker sensitive. We get so politically correct. We don't realize that the gospel is an offense. You know why? Because we're an offense to the gospel, right? We're standing in opposition. The wrath of God abides upon us outside of Christ. That's really offensive. Pastor, I don't really appreciate that you said that. Yeah, that's the Bible, right? If you don't repent from your sins and turn to God, there's certainty of your destruction in hell. Super offensive, but it's the truth, right? And that's what we're about. This is our manual. So we're going to go and we're going to do what it says. We're going to obey. We're going to read its pages. We're going to know what it says. We're going to follow it to the T. Because not only is it his work that he's allowing us to be a part of, but he didn't just blindly leave us out there with no instructions. Right, that's the amazing part about God. He gave us the instruction manual, not just to live holy lives as individuals, but to know as a church, what are we supposed to do? Right, he doesn't just leave us hanging. He says, this is what you're supposed to do. This is my commission to you, to pastors, equip the congregation for the work of the ministry. You know, one of the most frustrating things as pastors is when we're pouring out, equipping people for the work of the ministry, and we see people leave the doors. And praise God for this church, because this doesn't, let me just be honest, it doesn't really apply here, right? But we see people just leave and they don't do anything with what they've been equipped to do. That's the most frustrating thing, because it's not the job of the pastors. Job of the pastors is to equip, right? It's for sure the job of the pastors to also be an example. Don't think I'm skirting that issue. But it's our job as the congregation, as we sit down here and Pastor Trent faithfully teaches us every week, to go and do what he says, right? To go, not what he says, because he has no authority. What the Bible says that Pastor Trent delivers to us every single week. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for this, well, now afternoon. And God, I pray that you would penetrate our hearts with the truth of the gospel, with what your word commands us, commissions us to do, that we would be an obedient people. And God, we are so amazed at the great things you've done through our little church in impacting the nations. And you truly use the foolish things of the world. Just the weak things. We have no power. And it's just, the only place we could go is just praise the Lord. Look what God has done. We can't claim because it's, you know, we have such amazing finances and massive number of people. We just have a huge God that does great things, that does miracles that we get to watch, and we get to fall on our face and say, wow. Lord, we just get to sit back and just worship you for the greatness of who you are. That you're a God that's not afar off. You're a God that's not silent. You're a God that's near. You're a God that speaks. You're a God that moves. And I pray that we would follow you wherever you lead. In Jesus' name, amen.